We continue this morning our study in Matthew chapter 13 and the series of parables which the Lord has given to us there, focusing on and telling us more about the kingdom, that theme which Matthew himself takes up and follows uniquely. His gospel is often described as the gospel of the kingdom, the phrase that he uses uniquely. Let's read then from Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. What is it that the Lord is saying to us in these verses? Can I best summarize it by an adage that we always hear, or at least we often hear, that here the Lord is warning us against style over substance. He is warning us about drawing any conclusions based on style over substance. But let me begin going back to 1960. And 1960 was the first time that they had a televised debate between the two presidential candidates in the US. There were four debates, one in September and three in October. It was the first time that there ever was such a televised debate amongst two contenders. And these two contenders were Richard Nixon and JFK, John Kennedy. Nixon had been for 8 years the vice president to Eisenhower and had a good reputation amongst the population for himself, but also for what he had achieved with Eisenhower. He had the experience, he had the qualifications, he had the arguments to win. And the thinking was behind the debate that the debate would just simply be a showcase for the winning of that election by Nixon. But when it came to the debate, John Kennedy, JFK, was tanned because he had been out in open air cavalcades for his campaigns. He had some makeup. He wore a dark suit which highlighted a contrast between himself and the skin. Nixon, on the other hand, had a very sallow, pallow complexion, had a light skin. He refused deliberately any kind of makeup. He had what is possibly all of us now know about. He had a 5 o'clock shadow. He had shaved in the morning, but he hadn't bothered to shave just before going on to the program. Therefore, there was that haggard 5 o'clock shadow with him. He wore a light suit. Kennedy wanted to exploit all the circumstances against him, so he made sure that the studio that they were having it in was hot. And when the lights went on for the televised debate, it only got hotter. That meant that Nixon started to sweat. Also, they made sure that there were two podiums where the people had to come, each candidate to come to answer questions or to present his case. And whenever Nixon came up from the seat and went to the podium, he looked as if he was limping because he had an accident in getting out of his car beforehand, or spent a fortnight in hospital. That's why he was limping the way he was. And then everybody insisted on the kind of reaction shots of each candidate to what was being said. And the Kennedys particularly picked up on Nixon wiping his forehead, getting rid of the sweat. And when you put all of these things together, you can see very easily and very quickly the way in which style was lost. with Dixon, but style won with Kennedy. A survey was done on the two debates, on four debates, and those who were only listening to it, they said that Nixon won because of what he had to say. But those that were watching it thought that Kennedy won. It was the start of style over substance. It's not what you say, it's how you say it and who you are when you say it. A survey was taken and 50% of those surveyed were impressed by how the person spoke, the delivery. 42% were influenced by the appearance, how the person dressed. Only 8% were influenced by what was said. Style over substance. Now, you can ask the question, well, what's all this got to do with our passage this morning? Well, it's this. Remember what we said, Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. Christ is the king. He is here and he came to establish his rule and to take people into his kingdom. But as soon as you mention kingdom, immediately all the people in the days of Jesus would go back to their national hero. They would go back and they would start thinking of, yes, our hero was David. The power and the glamour of what he did immediately would come to their minds. And they would look for these same qualities in anyone else who was going to establish a kingdom amongst the Jews. And what did they see? They saw a carpenter. A carpenter who went around the different villages and told different stories about farmers and about seeds and about harvests, using a boat as a pulpit, just what he's doing here in Matthew 13. How can a carpenter, with fishermen and tax collectors and likes of them, how can such a group of people from out of the way towns and villages, how can they change the world and set up a kingdom? You see the argument? You see the application? Style over substance? People were looking at the outward performance and the behavior and the way in which Jesus and the disciples carried themselves. And they were looking at it and saying, well, where's the glamour and the glitz and the power that David had? And they weren't listening to what Jesus was saying. Style over substance. Appearance instead of argument. That's a great danger to the church today. The church today will try to mimic the world and society. The danger that we have is to make ourselves acceptable, we will try to ape the world. The purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. But now we can be so mixed up with personalities. We can be so mixed up with presentations. The preacher's away. And what happens? The numbers attending drop off. Now what does that say? Style over substance? If there is a message coming from the pulpit, then people should be there listening. Because after all, we are but only instruments, earthen vessels carrying this truth. Or what about presentation? We hear so much about that nowadays as well. Overhead projectors and PowerPoints and such like. Again, A simple question I ask every time I see these things in different churches. If we are familiar with the book of Psalms, and we know our way around our book of Psalms, and we use them regularly to read them at home, then what's the problem about using them and looking them up in church? Why do we need that kind of intrusion of presentation today? Perhaps it's because of style over substance. This parable, that's what it's meeting head on. That's what it's meeting and telling us about head on. Remember what Matthew is telling us. He's telling us about the kingdom. A mustard seed is hardly bigger than 1 millimeter in diameter. A mustard seed is so small you would hardly notice it. Yet it grows to a significant bush and herb for the benefit of birds and such like that come underneath it. So what Jesus is saying is, don't judge the kingdom by the size of the mustard seed. Don't be taken in by appearances of the little millimeter of a mustard seed. Don't be taken in by style. Listen to what the gospel is saying, the argument, the substance of it. Don't allow size to distract us from the substance of what has been preached. And there are very telling events along that very line in the life of David himself. In fact, when he was chosen to be king, Samuel was guided by God to the home of Jesse, that is David's family home. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And there Samuel asked for all of the sons of Jesse to be presented before him. And the first one in was Eliab. And he was a big strapping lad. He had dignity, he had presentation, there was everything going for him. And Samuel saw him and thought right away, yeah, this is the one. This is the one. And God said to him, no, it's not. And he gave to us a very significant verse that perhaps we've all got in our memories. God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Style over substance. And Samuel was guided all the way down to pick David. David hadn't even been gathered with the rest of his brothers. He was out in the countryside looking after the sheep, and they had to wait and lick him in. And that's the one that Samuel chose underneath God's prompting to be king. Don't let style turn your mind from the truth. There are other places, there are other gatherings where there's so much activity, so many meetings, so much organization in place, and all of these trappings and things that are seen in the world. But we've got to cut through it all and get down to the wire. And we've got to ask the simple question, what are we saying? What are we preaching? What is our argument? What is our substance? That's what the Lord is warning us against and drawing our attention to with this parable of the mustard seed. So therefore, briefly this morning, I want us to think of the substance over against the style. The first thing I want us to have in our own minds and to remind ourselves again is that we have a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. Now then, if you look at the church, and if people out there in society look at the church, they see the church just like any other organisation in society. But there's not much going for the church. It's so ordinary. It's just there struggling and no more to get on. It's just managing to keep its doors open and such like. Because people are looking at it only by style. Why get involved? Why get interested? Why invest in such an ordinary organization? What's it all about? What's going for it? What is the church achieving? And to answer these questions, we say the church is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus, again, judging by the world, Jesus was born to a peasant girl. His cradle was a manger. For 30 years, he was a relative unknown in his land and amongst his people. Only for 3 years, he walked around different places in Galilee and preached and taught people. And at the end of these 3 years, he was taken and captured and crucified. He was killed. Even when he was buried, he had to be buried in a borrowed grave. The followers of Jesus were no different afterwards. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors. There was no high flyers. There was no professors. There was no captains of industry. They were just ordinary people. They had no style. But don't stop there. Jesus spoke about a spiritual need. Jesus spoke about a spiritual need in you and in me. Jesus speaks to the spiritual weight we carry in our conscience of the things that we've done wrong that disturb us and trouble us. Jesus spoke to the fear that follows us to our very last breath. Jesus spoke about the fear, the frightening meeting with a holy God. That's the things that Jesus spoke about and addressed. And as he took them up and confronted them with the message and before the people, he brings into these circumstances a message of hope, of forgiveness, of joy. He brings before every one of us today, as he did before his own people in his day, he brings the possibility of being pardoned and of enjoying life to the full as we've never known it before. That's the spiritual message and substance of the message of the gospel. Style? Get before it, get beyond it, get above it, but put it behind you. Get to the substance of what the Lord is saying. Particularly when we get to the thought of meeting God, we are not reduced to silence as we trust in Jesus. We are not reduced to a fearful, crumbling self. But we have a simple argument before God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And underneath the protection of that blood on the cross, we have a boldness on the day of judgment. So there it is. Spiritual kingdom. The spiritual substance. The things which the Lord spoke about and still speaks about to you and to me. Substance over against style. And as we think of his blood and the protection it affords to us, we are confronted there with the cost to the Lord in what he offers. the suffering and the pain on a scale that we cannot come even close to. Suffering and pain we cannot imagine. And he's offered it for his people. And he requires of us, and the thrust of the message that he leaves before us, the challenge is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of this spiritual kingdom. And how is it made known today? It is made known, like the Bible tells us, through the foolishness of preaching. That's the way God has appointed it, and we dare not part from it. Again, if you were to look at the way in which you'd have an advertising agency in, and they would draw up so many different advertising slots on TV and handouts for the street and inserts for the papers, and there'd be a whole screed and scheme of things to be done to make known the gospel message, if it were in the hands of Saatchi and Saatchi. But it's not. It's not style that matters. It's substance. And we make it known through the preaching of this gospel. We make known, dependent upon God, to bring this message home to our souls and to our hearts as we listen to it here, to bring it home to us, that we need it. We need it for the good of our souls. And the church. Well, the church is the place where the people of God gather. It's a place where the pilgrims and saints gather. It's a place where we meet with our God. And those who are on the outside looking in don't understand that. And because they don't understand it, they cannot follow us in the delight that it brings. They don't understand the substance. All they're looking for is the style. We read there in Paul's letters to the Corinthians, we read there of something again which is very appropriate to the message of this parable. Paul spoke there, the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says this, "For our light affliction, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Yes, there it is. People look at us and they say, "That's a Christian? That is a Christian? Our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Style over substance? That's the very thing that Paul is going against. Look at the substance. Go beyond the earthen vessel. Go beyond the preaching presentation. Listen to what is being said. That's what the Lord wants us to focus on from this parable. A spiritual kingdom. Well, what else substantial can we say? Not only a spiritual kingdom, but we can also say it's a powerful kingdom. Yes, we ask the question, what are you achieving? We're preaching. And then next question comes, yes, what is your preaching doing then? What's it achieving and accomplishing? We listen to the sermons on Sunday, but what do they do for us at work on Monday? What effect does the preaching have? It's a powerful kingdom. We say it simply and clearly because we know it ourselves and we see it with others. People's lives are changed in most amazing and remarkable ways. Think of a man. A man who committed himself to making life difficult for Christians. He wanted to smother and to stifle the Christian church. He went so far as putting Christian believers in prison, even went as far as killing them if he thought it would achieve his purpose. This was his life's purpose. He was deeply committed to it. He wanted to smother the church. And of course, in doing that, he had to be familiar with what the church was teaching and saying and preaching. So therefore, he had all the teaching in his mind. But this man stood against everything the church preached. The preaching of the church focused upon the Messiah and the coming of a Messiah who would bring pardon and forgiveness to his people, who would indeed set up a kingdom, but not a physical kingdom with boundaries and borders like Rome and other countries. This king was going to set up a spiritual kingdom ruling in the hearts of his people. But this man wouldn't believe a word of it, even although he knew it. Until one day, this man called Saul was going on his road to Damascus. And there the barriers were overcome. And God started a work in his soul and in his conscience. Paul was kicking and screaming against it. He was working hard to smother it in himself. But he couldn't. And on that road to Damascus, he was a changed man. Dramatic. Unexpected. A powerful kingdom. So much so that when God said to Ananias to meet with Paul, Ananias gives us a perfectly understandable reaction. Paul? Look at his reputation. He's the one that goes around persecuting us and making life difficult for us. And you're asking me to go to meet with him? And the Lord says to Ananias, yes, but he's a changed man. You see, this kingdom is indeed a powerful kingdom because it changes people. Think of the fishermen. They had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. He had told them, he had taught them. They didn't understand the meaning and the significance of the cross. They didn't understand that he was going to rise again from the grave. And when it happened, when he was crucified on the cross, these fishermen and all the followers, they were just shattered. They were disappointed. They were downhearted. They had so many hopes about Jesus. None of them were realized. Until the third day. And the stories began to go around the city that he was alive. He had risen. And Jesus met with these fishermen. And they were changed people from that day because they knew he was alive. They were different men. They had confidence in the message that they preached. They knew the reality of it for themselves. Indeed, it's a powerful kingdom because it is a kingdom that can change and does change people. But wait a minute, you can say, that's Saul, and look what he was. That's these fishermen. Look at who company they kept. What about the rest of us? Go to 1 Corinthians later on, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 10, 11 and around that point. And there Paul is talking about the city of Corinth. It was infamous for its immorality. Things were done in Corinth that there was no shame about whatsoever. Gross indecency, offensive practices. That's what the people in Corinth were doing and engaging in openly. And Paul in chapter 2 and verse 2 comes through the gates of the city and he says one thing. I am determined to know one truth amongst you. To preach one thing. Christ and him crucified. He didn't come with any kind of visual aids, helps or presentations. He didn't come with a whole backup on a phalanx to support his message. Simply Paul, bringing this message, preaching this kingdom. And it changed these people. He depended upon God to bless the words that he preached, because God had called him and put him into the ministry. And God said, go, and Paul went. And as he went, Paul looked and trusted in God to follow what he was saying. A powerful kingdom. Right at the very end of Romans chapter 8, Paul is surveying human history. He's looking out on so many different big experiences that can come upon us. Life, death, things that go against us, principalities, powers and such like. And all the things that go past him on the conveyor belt of his mind. Paul comes to the same conclusion about each one and about all of them together. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Saviour. It is indeed a powerful kingdom. This is the gospel then, that is able to change people in the best way of all. This is the gospel that is able to change people, and it has done and it does today, and it continues to do this very thing. Brings us to our spiritual senses and brings us to the faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and brings to us this prospect of pardon and forgiveness. When then are we going to believe what we've been told by the Lord? When are you going to believe the message of this kingdom? How often do you need to be told it? Don't be distracted. Don't be turned aside by style over substance. Don't go looking for these additional things, these add-on things that the world has for its presentation of all its messages. Just listen to what God is saying to your soul. A spiritual kingdom. A powerful kingdom. Let me close very briefly with one simple thought. It is also an eternal kingdom. We know change round about us. It's part and parcel of life. We know change around us. We know change within ourselves. People's change. Ideas change. Even nations come and go and change. There were churches once along a line, a river in Turkey. The churches that are addressed in the beginning chapters of the book of Revelation. But there are no churches there today. The church was strong in our own history in Scotland, much, much stronger than it is today, when these very seats would have been full. But now, it's very low in Scotland. Churches are closed, used for other purposes, or fall into ruin. But remember, that's only the outward aspect of the kingdom of God. These church buildings, as we've said, they're gathering places for the strangers and pilgrims on their journey to glory, to meet the Saviour who has done so much for us, and to be with him forever. Yes, the eternal kingdom. That's the spiritual compensation we've just read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The inner compensation against the outward change. There is indeed an eternal kingdom. So therefore, don't judge the message of the kingdom, the message of the church, when we see churches crumbling and falling down. That's to be deluded by style. Let's listen to the substance. There is an eternal kingdom. And therefore we've got to ask ourselves, have we got that hope of that inner compensation? Eternity waits for every one of us. And where and how we spend it is determined now by our response to this gospel message. We are called upon to trust in this King. We are called upon to trust in this Messiah. We're called upon to trust in this Saviour. The letter to the Hebrews says this: wherefore we receiving a kingdom, a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There is a kingdom which cannot be shaken, cannot be disturbed, cannot be threatened, or cannot be moved. There is an eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And the question we've got to ask ourselves simply this morning is this: do we know Him? Are we in it? The warning the Lord Himself gives us of judging the gospel and the preaching and the message, judging things by style over against substance. And what the Lord is saying is, listen, how often we have read that, even in the very chapter of Matthew we're looking at. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what the Lord is saying about our souls and for the good of our souls in Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for this gospel that comes to us with all of its certainty, fullness of power and application to our lives where we are. And as we sit underneath it and listen to it this morning, may something of the message of it stick and linger in our thinking and in our souls. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that there would be thy blessing upon it, that we might come indeed to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour and Lord. Because we ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning's service by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing from verse 3 to verse 7. The counsel the psalmist gives us: set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, and trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37:3-7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord.